So while some church leaders might struggle to find the imperative to preach the inspired word of God, Paul has no such problems. Listen again to how that reading that Carol just brought us began. The way in which Paul exhorts Timothy to go about this task. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Now, Paul could well have said, Timothy, it's really important that you preach biblically. Maybe he wanted a little bit more weight. So he might have said, Timothy, as God is my witness, it is really important that you preach biblically. But no, Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Now that's actually the format of a legal oath, sworn before the highest authority. And it's subject to all the requisite penalties if it's not carried through. It's like swearing on the Bible in court that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth just before you give your witness statement. Only the judge is Christ Jesus himself. And what hangs in the balance isn't what happens to someone in this life, but for all eternity. I'm feeling the pressure right now. So the simple answer to that question, why bother with preaching, is because the Bible tells us to. No, it doesn't simply tell us to. We are compelled and directed with authority. That's the dictionary definition of being charged to do something. This is not an optional extra for the church. It is part of the fabric of who we are. So what is it that Timothy is to preach? The word. Paul doesn't expand on that description. There's no need. Already in this letter, Paul has reminded Timothy of the importance of holding fast to Scripture, to God's inspired word. Now, if you have a Bible to hand and you want to turn back to chapter 3, verse 14, you'll read this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Timothy had grown up knowing what we call the Old Testament. And since meeting Paul, he had been taught to see how they pointed to Jesus Christ and had found their fulfillment in him. He had seen and heard firsthand the application of Scripture and the outworking of God's salvation purposes in the teachings of Paul and of the apostles in the early church, to which Paul refers in chapter 1 when he says, "What you heard from me, keep on as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." So we know what it is that we are to preach. But what about the when? Chapter 4, verse 2 again. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. So Paul is saying that there is a real sense of urgency about opening up the scriptures. That's why he began as he began. We need to preach with urgency because Christ will come again. So we need to be opening up the scriptures, delving into their meaning for our time and our place, both as individuals and as a church, preaching it Sunday by Sunday so that we are equipped to live it out the rest of the week. But what is urgent is not always convenient. So Paul is reminding Timothy that preaching also demands diligence and commitment. We all have off days, and those of us who preach or teach or lead have no exceptions. Being prepared in season and out of season is a reminder that no matter what, preaching should be taken seriously. So can I, on my own behalf and on behalf of others who preach and teach, can I be encouraging you to be praying for us and for those who lead home groups, so that we make the time, that we have the energy, that we have the passion to put in the necessary prayer, reflection, and preparation as we handle God's word. So we know what we should preach. We know when we should preach it. But that still doesn't answer our question. Why bother with preaching? Why this imperative to preach at all? Now, although this seems to be addressed just to those who preach, actually, what it says is as much for preachers as it is for those who listen. So those who listen have got as much to get from this passage as a preacher has. And we'll look at it from both of those sides. So back at verse 2 again. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So Paul is reiterating to Timothy what he's already made clear in this letter. In what is probably one of the best known descriptions of the purpose of Scripture, we read it a little bit before, chapter 3 again in verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God has been given to us in order to equip us to live as disciples in this world. But while the word of God is unchanging and sufficient for all people at all times, the world we live in is constantly changing. And we need help to understand and apply what the Bible teaches to our everyday contexts. In a media-driven, consumerist, fast-paced society, we need to be challenged about the choices we make and equipped to make ones that fit in with God's good purposes for us. Sometimes we need to hear the difficult things, shaking us out of our complacency, or confronting us with the reality of sin in our lives. Often we simply need encouragement or guidance to hold fast to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord in a world obsessed with rejecting all absolutes. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But all this still doesn't necessarily answer the question, why bother with preaching? Surely Christians read their Bibles and take it all to heart, don't they? Think back again to those statistics that Graham shared with us last week. According to a Church of England survey in 2017, more than 60% of those who identify as Christian have never even opened a Bible. And amongst those who do, well, how many of us are able to take in everything that we read, make sense of all that it says? We don't expect students in our schools and our universities to learn simply by reading the texts, or to know how to apply that knowledge by trial and error. We teach them, correct them, and train them to use the education they receive in order to make their way in the world. As we come to be preachers, that we go through that same process. We are taught, we are corrected. So too, we must teach, correct, rebuke, and train one another to handle and to understand God's word. Now, whether that's from the pulpit, or in our home groups, or through discipleship courses, however we do it, we are doing it so that we are equipped for the work that Christ has for his church to do in this world and the next. Which brings us on to looking at preaching from the perspective of the listener. Because preaching requires an audience. It would be a bit pointless if I stood up here this evening and all those chairs were empty. It's a participatory experience. So Paul's words are not just directed towards those with the responsibility for preaching and teaching, but also to those of us who hear. We are all charged to have an expectation of hearing the Bible opened up to us whenever we gather. For that teaching to be true to God's word and for it to be transformational in our lives. Going back for a moment to the survey that I mentioned at the beginning, there were some encouraging conclusions that the Bible Society drew from. There were many, many more questions than I simply produced. And one of those conclusions was that respondents wanted to be able to discuss their faith with people around them, and they looked to their leaders to enable them, to equip them to be able to do that. They also wanted to be better trained by leaders to have biblical messages ready for use in an updated and modern way, so that they could counter arguments from secularists like Richard Dawkins in ways that connected meaningfully with the people that they spoke with. And that's a real challenge from those of us at the front as well as those sitting in the pews. Not only is it important that as a church we receive sound biblical teaching, but it is important that we enable one another to make those connections between what the Bible says and what we do each day, between what the Bible says and how we apply it in our lives and make those connections for those that we engage with. Because the passage went on to say in verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And this is the reality of the world that we live in. We are consumed by individualism. And in pursuit of that ideal, anything goes, whether or not it's good for us. We are a junk food society. And Paul comes right out and says it, the time is coming when people will not put up with healthy teaching, but instead they will crave spiritual junk food. Now, actually, Timothy doesn't really need warning. He's already experienced the results of such cravings. And Paul mentions that in chapter 2. Paul and Timothy have both experienced firsthand the unsettling effect that false teachers can have on the church. Seeing some move away from Paul's teaching on the resurrection. And he knows that all of us have a weakness when it comes to spiritual junk food. It begins when we don't like what we hear from the front, what we hear from God's word. When God's word challenges us in terms of our thinking or our behaviour. That's not what it really says about sex, is it? That's not what the Bible says about my money, surely. The Bible can't say that about suffering, about marriage, about divorce, about worry. Is that what it really says? About hell, about being separated from God. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear for all of us. And then the very real danger is that our ears begin to itch and we want to scratch that itch. And so we begin to look around for those who are going to tell us the message that we want to hear. Or we turn to the internet in search of those alternate voices who will reinforce our personal view of the Bible and help us to build up those arguments that will explain why a passage doesn't really say what we don't want it to say. Now, when you're craving chocolate and a Big Mac, there is a distinct possibility that a smoothie and a jackfruit burger simply won't cut it. Now, there is nothing wrong with the occasional trip to a fast food joint, but what would happen if you lived on a strict diet of junk food? If Nick sat there, instead of giving all of those sweets away, just sat, worked his way through them this evening.
I'm going to.
Nothing good would happen in terms of your health, I can guarantee, Nick. So what would happen if we lived on a diet of spiritual junk food? Paul says we would wander off into myths, settling for whatever gives us the greatest buzz or the easiest life, rather than accepting the often challenging but ultimately rewarding word of life. And then, of course, the danger from those of us at the front becomes, if the biblical faith is unpopular, the temptation is to play down those parts of Scripture that cause offence. It wouldn't be very far from that to begin to cherry pick Scripture to appeal to the masses, or to reinterpret Scripture to match cultural and social expectations. And I'm sorry to say that happens broadly across the church today. But John Stott warned us, we have no liberty to invent our message, only to communicate the word, which God has spoken and has now committed to the church as a sacred trust. John Bloom, he's a co-founder of Desiring God. He says, the only way to break a habit of eating junk food, which promises a good buzz, the only way to break that habit is to cultivate a taste for the rich, nourishing, deep-lasting, deeply satisfying and true promises of the Word of God. Developing that taste takes time and patience and lots of help and support. When I first found out that I was gluten intolerant and had to switch to the stuff they call bread, I'm still waiting for it to taste rich and satisfying. But many other things do. It takes time. It takes help. It takes patience. It takes support. And that's why, again, it is important that we should be praying for our preachers and our teachers, asking God to give them a hunger for his word, a passion to share its delights, and the flair to serve it up with rich appeal. We should be praying that he gives those of us with ears to hear that same hunger, to have our taste buds changed to savour the exquisite honey of his word, to find our appeal, our richness in his word. And God promises that he will meet us and help us to taste and see that he is good. Faithful biblical teaching is essential so that we are equipped to understand what it means to live as a disciple of Christ in a complex and stressful world, so that we're able to recognize the dangers, to face the challenges, to answer the hard questions, to bear up under pressure, to thrive in the good times, and to bear fruit for Christ.